book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 9. And we have been talking for about 2 months about getting to the point in our church where we would talk or preach about the tabernacle. Now, for any of you who hear that word and scratch your head and say, is that that old story about Moses in the wilderness? Yes. But it's not so old because God still wants to tabernacle with us today. So the things that he did years ago was to display his desire to dwell in a sanctuary, in a temple not made with hands, which is our bodies, and that we would learn how to habitate or be in the same room with God, to know what he expects, to know from his perspective what he wants from us. And we learn about that from historical truths in the Bible, and the tabernacle sets up that whole beautiful story for us. Now, I will say that messages that Pastor James preaches along those historical lines will not be intricate teachings of verse by verse, as we do in a Sunday school, or even maybe more so even on a Sunday night or Wednesday night. So they are messages that are to be preached, but I would invite you back for Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning at 9:45 for the Sunday school hour, where in the next 6, 7, 8 weeks, we don't know, we haven't picked the time, we'll be taking each aspect of the tabernacle. The courtyard, all right? The eastern gate, all right? The brazen altar, the laver, the holy place, the holy of holies, all those items, even taking a look eventually at the priestly garments and all of those things. And we want you to understand that all of them help us to understand God and help us to appreciate Jesus. So that's what we're doing together. But first, this first message. So if you'd please stand, and we'll read Hebrews chapter 9. And we want to read the first 7 verses, and then we want to skip ahead to verse 21 and 22. I'll let you know when we get there. But Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse number 1, you're welcome to read along with us or follow along silently in your copy of God's Word. Ready? Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, at once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And then verse down to verse 21. Ready? Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So this whole chapter, chapter number 9, of Hebrews is a synopsis of Exodus 25 all the way through the end of Deuteronomy concerning the tabernacle. New Testament, the teaching or the re-teaching or the putting into perspective the purpose for the new covenant based on the old covenant. Now, most of you who are Bible students, you know there is much of the New Testament you cannot understand unless you knew some of the Old Testament. And for all of us, the Old Testament makes a whole lot more sense once we learn the New Testament. So even though that old covenant is old, we're not going to throw it away. Okay? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. At the same hand, we're going to look and see what that Old Testament part was pointing to. And here's the word for you. Type. When we see some things in the Old Testament that are repeated in the New Testament, we see them at a new light. Those were types. So the church in the wilderness, the tabernacle, was a type of the New Testament church. Sacrifices that were offered by blood from animals were a type of the Lamb of God who would come and offer the sacrifice once for all. The ordinances that were given in the Old Testament were to teach us and to school us and to bring us to the point to where we would listen to all of what Jesus said, accept what he said, let go of those ordinances so we could grab all of him. And so there's necessity in that old study. And I would pray that the lesson would be that it would lead us to a closer walk with Jesus. And that's why we'll look again at a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Would you pray with me? Now, Father, we have enjoyed already the opportunity given to us here this morning to worship. We have enjoyed already the beautiful songs that were written to help us all think about God, to consider our Savior and our Lord, and to know that as children of God, we can let go of any fear. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing, not even the principalities of darkness and evil, can today steal our joy if we are grounded in centered on Christ. So may that be the case. Holy Spirit, I ask that you take my mind and control my tongue and use it. May we be blessed from thy word and thy spirit today. And we ask, all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The first covenant, Hebrews says, had ordinances of an earthly sanctuary. Now, our text used the word worldly sanctuary. Now, don't use that like you might today as in, oh no, those Christians are worldly Christians. No, that means that they live on this earth and they have some attributes of the earth. And so Hebrews says that that first sanctuary was an earthly sanctuary. And then he goes on later and talks about a heavenly sanctuary. Did you know that when God gave Moses the architectural drawings, the plans for the tabernacle, that God was taking the plans from what was in heaven? Maybe you didn't know that. The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, is to portray the very throne of God. And the Holy of Holies is the very place where God dwells. And in the Old Testament, miraculously, the Shekinah glory of God, this amazing cloud that formed over top of the holy place in the tabernacle that shone throughout the day and then turned into a glowing fire at night to display the very place where the throne of God was. How beautiful is that? Verse 2 says, for there was a tabernacle made. The first room was the holy place, where was the candlestick and the table of incense and the table of showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now, if you'll come back for the teaching sessions, you'll learn about how that the tabernacle setup was right in the midst of 12 tribes of Israel. So if you can imagine 3+ million Jews in the Sinai desert, and all of the families are camped according to their families. 3 million of them. Now that's a pretty good sized city, wouldn't you agree? A little bit bigger than Brooksville. And in the center of these 3+ million Israelites is a courtyard. And from a distance, you just see a fence. That's a white linen fence with posts. And it's 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. And so it's a little bit bigger than the half the size of a football field. And you see this rectangular place, and you go around towards the eastern side, and you look, and there's a beautiful 30-foot-wide curtain displayed with beautiful figures in purple and scarlet, and that's the entrance. And if you were to go in, or as the priest would pull back the curtain, you would see two large structures in there. At first, you'd see an altar, a brazen altar, big enough to take oxen and put them upon this altar, big enough that they could put the coals under, that they could consume this oxen rather quickly in a fire and an offering unto God. And then, as you see, the next item would be a round laver, this piece of furniture that was made to hold a large amount of water in it, but not too tall that the priests couldn't actually get in and wash their hands and their face and take water and wash their feet. And then you would see a rectangular building that was called the tabernacle proper. Now, it all was the tabernacle, but this was the tabernacle proper. If you came to the church, you parked in the parking lot, which is part of the church, and then you stepped into the church proper. So there was the courtyard, and then these two items, and then there was another beautiful covering or door that let you into the tabernacle proper. And inside there were three basic items, just three, that's all, three pieces of furniture, a menorah, a beautiful candle, a labra type thing that was probably about this high and weighed more than 100 pounds and was beautiful artwork made in gold with knobs and lilies and beautiful flower-like structures as it came around and held the beautiful lamps where the oil was, which symboled the Holy Spirit. And then over to the right was a smaller piece of furniture that was a small table where they would hold, it would hold a tray with 12 different loaves of bread that each of the tribe would eventually be given to, and the priests would eat from that. And then directly in front of you was another little piece of furniture, oh, probably about this high, maybe a little bit shorter, and it would have a censer on it, which would be like a teapot kind of golden teapot thing where you could open it up and put coals in there. And the priest would take the coals off the brazen altar and put in there, and some beautiful smelling frankincense, and then he would take that and he would go into the Holy of Holies through that veil. But it had to be the high priest, and was only done once a year on the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur. And he would offer the blood on that mercy seat as he would sprinkle it with a hyssop weed. And inside that one piece of furniture that was in the Holy of Holies, the only thing in there, the lid, the top of it that covered it with the cherubims covering their face, was the mercy seat. But inside that cabinet, that hope chest, if you will, were three more of them. And I'm not telling you what they are. Some of you know, some of you don't, but you got to come back for study. Learn that. But what significance has all of that? Well, according to Hebrews, it is so significant that to dismiss it would be to take light of the very blood of Christ. It is that significant. Verse 7 in our text chapter says, "But into the second veil went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. For if he had attempted to do so, he would be killed like that. Or if he himself had not washed his garments, he would be killed like that. Or if he had gone in and had not confessed and had not made things right, or had forgotten the prayer, the censer, or had forgotten to do that which God did, the Bible says that the other priest tied a rope to the high priest's ankle so that when he actually went into the Holy of Holies, if he hadn't done all those things he was supposed to do and didn't come out, they'd be able to get him out because nobody could go into the Holy of Holies. When God gave the instructions to Moses to construct the tabernacle, God was teaching us of all the significance and necessity of, get this, of the blood. Verse 11 says, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Without Christ shedding his blood for you and me, the devil would keep the rope tied around your ankle. For then are you pulled into the gates of hell. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no remission for your sin or mine. Thank God that Jesus went to the cross, went all the way to the end, and when he said to testify, when he said, it is finished, God accepted that sacrifice, and we have eternal redemption. The word blood, though, is a word that stirs negative emotion. Many cringe, and some cannot even stomach the sight of it because it tends to make them ill. But the word blood must be understood even to become a Christian. The word blood must be understood even to understand the Bible. The word blood must be understood to even know how deep the Father's love truly is. Blood is life. The absence of blood is the absence of life. God tells us in Leviticus 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So the soul of man, which lives forever, will live in heaven or hell. And it will be decided upon based on what you and I do with the blood of Jesus Christ. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you upon the altar. Blood has and always will be God's requirement for a sin offering. Sin cannot be forgiven without a blood sacrifice. I'm sorry, you may take communion, but that's not the same as the blood. You may have been baptized or sprinkled into a church when you were a baby, but that's not the blood. You may know the sacraments, but it's not the blood. You may know all the things of the catechism, but it's not the blood. You may repeat and repeat and live out your life and count your beads and go to temples made of hands, but except the shedding of the blood be applied on your account, you nor I would wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ. We'd be no different than the rich man who woke up. He lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments, the Bible says. So the reason blood is actually the reason that sin is such a dreaded thing. Sin, when finished, brings forth death. Adam and Eve started off in the Garden of Eden in perfect love and harmony. Sounds like a 70s song. It was truly a paradise until Satan showed up and enticed Eve to question God. And by the way, you think Satan's changed his tactics? He's still doing the same thing today, getting you to question God. So after Adam and Eve sinned, God chose to forgive him. How did God decide to cover their sin, forgive their sin, make it all right? A blood sacrifice. The Bible says in Genesis 3, the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. They tried to cover up themselves with some fig leaves. They tried to do it in their own way, and it wasn't good enough. It wasn't Right, and they continued to hide from God until God covered it. And then forgiveness was given, and then they went back to worshiping God. And they taught their sons, Cain and Abel, to offer up a blood sacrifice. And we know that because when it was time to do that at that yearly sacrifice, one of them did it right and one of them did it wrong. And we know that Cain was jealous at Abel because God received his sacrifice of blood. He took one of the ewe lambs, one of his little lambs in his own personal flock and offered it as he'd been taught. But Cain didn't want to do that. He thought God should be happy enough with one of his prized vegetables. And therefore, we get the term, you cannot get blood from a... In chapter 4, the Bible says, Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. The first murder happened because one man hated another man and became jealous. Because God created all living things to obtain life by and through the blood. It is the blood that necessitates the sacrifice. A blood sacrifice is God's way of appeasement. And you might say, but ooh, I don't like that. Doesn't matter. You didn't create yourself. I didn't create myself. There's a holy God who put this earth here. You didn't make the earth. I didn't make the earth. I can't change it. You can't change it. But what you can do is accept what God has done. The old covenant included the blood of animals. The new covenant was perfected in Christ. A blood sacrifice is God's way of appeasement. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," God's redemption for man was complete. The Bible says no longer do you need to worship holy days. No longer do you need to follow the ordinances of man through the old covenant. No longer do you have to eat certain foods on Friday or certain foods on first Thursdays or certain foods on certain days at all. Because all that Jesus did was to nail those ordinances to the very cross of Christ, Colossians says. In Exodus, God calls Moses up to the Mount Sinai to give him the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. And after he does that, he gives him the wonderful blueprint for the tabernacle. In chapter 25, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you." Moses, I want to show you this, and then I want you to take what I show you down off the mountain and get Aaron and get all the artisans together, get all the workers, get all the silver crafts and gold craftsmen, get the ladies and those that are good at linen and sewing it and working it and coloring it. I want you to get them all together, and I want you to build a tabernacle that I would dwell. Man, the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all the instruments there. Even so shall you make it. So God says, I want to dwell with man. I know they're sinful, but I want to dwell with them. I know they got their own agendas, but I love them. I know sometimes they're too busy for me, but I'm never too busy for them. I want to be there daily, there in the tabernacle. I want to be in the center of the camp. I want to be there for them so that when they decide to turn towards me, I will accept them into the beloved. And we have the beautiful story of the sanctuary. So let me give you some things to think about today. In our study of the tabernacle, we need to come to some conclusions. And number one, the first conclusion is the tabernacle was an earthly sanctuary. An earthly sanctuary. Now we know that God does not dwell in temples made of hands. We understand that. But wait a minute. Are there places to go where God wants you to meet him in worship? Absolutely. Does God want to meet you in your prayer closet? You ought to make a sanctuary out of that. Does God want to meet you in a still place where nobody else is, where he can talk to you and have your full undivided attention? Absolutely. That's why you ought to have that personal time, that personal devotion time. And yes, those are to be the sanctuaries. But God taught us all about that through a physical place called the tabernacle sanctuary. Verse 1, God has always met his people. Verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and of an earthly sanctuary. Can I say this? ever since God dwelt, ever since that God developed, created, made Adam, he wanted to be the one that was on man's mind all the time. And the Bible says Adam walked with God. He walked with God. That's a term for he spent time with God. Adam walked with God. He loved God. God helped him to have all the ability to name the animals. And you, by the way, you'll run out of names after about 100 or so. Adam didn't run out of names. I don't know how that happened other than the fact that God is the one who created the animals and said, "Now, Adam, look at the certain features of that animal and look at this and look at that. And by the way, have you come to it yet? Let me help you. I'll give you another hint. Let me give you another hint." And God gave him all these hints and Adam came up with the names of all the animals. Now, how do you like that? He had to have spent a lot of time with God in order to get all that knowledge. Wouldn't you agree? Who else was he supposed to go to? He and God. What a great song, huh? God wants to dwell with man, and therefore he has provided a sanctuary for us. He gave us an Old Testament example of one. He'd tell us all about it and how he dwelt with man. And today still, I promise you, right now in this sanctuary, it is in the heart and mind of God to have you as close to him as you would be willing to come. In fact, he even made a deal with you. He said, "If you'll go halfway, I'll go halfway." God said, "If you'll draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you." And in his sanctuary, David said, "In the courts of praise, in the dwelling house of the Lord, is where the love of God wants to draw you closer into his sanctuary." In the heart of every person who's here today who loves God was a desire to be in his house. God put that desire in there because he wants you to dwell with him. He wants you to put aside your schedule. He wants you to put aside your other things and come and meet him at the meeting place. That's the sanctuary. It was God's plan from the beginning. It'll always be God's plan. The Hebrew word for sanctuary is migdash. It means a dedicated or consecrated place to meet God. A sanctuary is sacred and solemn. It is a holy place. The word tabernacle is a very similar word to that, spelled M-I-S-H-K-A-N. Mishkan means residence or dwelling place. God commanded Moses to build him a place to dwell with his people. Now, wait a minute. God was everywhere. Isn't God everywhere? And that's what people say who don't want to go to church. Why should I have to go to church? Because God is everywhere. You missed the point. God wants you to go out of your way to go where he is so that you are exactly where you're supposed to be when he wants to talk to you. Well, can't God talk to me about that work? Oh, yes, he can. But listen, he's trying to get you to put away other things and make something dedicated towards him. That's what he told Moses. Moses, you're able to come. And by the way, how in the world was a 100-year-old man able to climb Mount Sinai? More than once. You see pictures of Sinai, and it has jagged. I mean, it's not like a smooth mountain where you just meander your way up. But somehow this old man didn't trip over his beard too much and was up there, and God dwelled with him there. And boy, did the people know it as the earth quaked and as the thunder slapped and as the cloud smoked, they feared. So much so, they thought Moses had died up there. But God said, "I want to also. While you're experiencing me on the mountain, I want you to also experience me in the valley." And God wants us to be where he is. God dwelt in the midst of the tabernacle. His Shekinah glory rested over the mercy seat located in the Holy of Holies. He was to be the center of his people. Why do you think God said on the first day of the week, "Set aside that time to dwell with me"? God wants to be the center of your life. And president of the Bible College, Dr. Wendell Evans, used to say to us, draw a big circle, put Jesus in the center of your life, and the circumference will take care of itself. God wants to dwell with you. The tabernacle was a type of sanctuary. Number two, the tabernacle was a type of Christ. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost yet signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the understanding we do. Why? Because hindsight is, yeah, we can see because we know what happened to them. But they did not yet have Christ. So it was hard for them. It was difficult for them, but it didn't matter. If Moses, who was God's man, and nobody had the right to doubt that, I mean, he was there to put his hand up when the sea was parted, right? Nobody had a right to doubt that. He was the one who said, Pharaoh, let my people go, and if you don't, here's what God's going to do. Did God do it? He was the one to say that God would provide water from the rock. He was the one to say that God will rain manna down from heaven. Did they really have any right to doubt Moses, the man of God? No, they didn't. So when Moses came down with this plan for this tabernacle, did they really have any right to doubt him? Nor should we, that God has a plan for his church and that he's included you in it. The tabernacle was known as the church in the wilderness. Stephen, one of the most godly men and the greatest personality stories we know of, started following Christ, but Jesus died and was crucified, and then we find him in the church, and we find him being so faithful that they used him and wanted to set him aside as a deacon so that he would help the pastors and that he would be a blessing to the church. And this man who forwarded his faith while people had stones in their hands to throw at him, he preached his last sermon. And what did he say? He included that old tabernacle, that old Testament history of tabernacle, and he called that tabernacle in the wilderness the church. He called it an ecclesia, an assembly of baptized believers. He said, that's so important, I want it to be one of the last things that I say. And they picked up stones and killed him. Because Christ meant everything to him. A type may properly be defined as a person, an institution, or even an event from the Old Testament. A type defines a corresponding person, institution, or event in the New Testament. These types of Christ, like Joseph was a type of Christ. So many things in the Old Testament we see that are types or lessons for us to learn that God will repeat in a different way. The high priest alone entered once to apply the blood and atone for the sins of the people. In verse 11, the Bible says, Christ being come in high priest of good things to come. Jesus was a high priest. The Jew who lived during the day said, no, he wasn't. He didn't put on those robes and live out that earthly sacrificial life that the high priest lived. He wasn't an Ananias. We know who our high priest is. Who is Jesus? Satan knew who he was. He didn't have any trouble recognizing them. Let me tell you, the people that have the most difficulty recognizing who Jesus is are those that, number one, don't study the Old Testament, therefore they don't know the types of Christ, and number two, those that deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't know that he is who he is. Verse 11, Christ becoming high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. A tabernacle not made with hands. So the study of the tabernacle is the study of Christ. There were three main parts of the tabernacle. So you had the courtyard, you had the holy place, and then you had the holiest of holies. You see that? Three different parts. How do you get in? You get in through the eastern gate. Jesus is the way. What does that first room represent? That Holy Spirit and that prayer and that table of showbread, which is the Word of God. What is? Jesus is the truth. And then, what happens if the blood's not applied? You die. Jesus is the life, the way, the truth, and the life. So we see in that Old Testament, old story about what happened in Moses and what he was supposed to do, that God was all along trying to teach us about his son, about Jesus. The gate is the only entrance is. Jesus is the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. The brazen altar. Man has no place with God but as a sinner saved by grace. Listen, God cannot accept you until you have been forgiven. He is a holy God. We are a sinful people. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life to Jesus Christ our Lord. The brazen altar, man has no place with God but as a sinner. The laver, we are clean, washed by the water of the Word, sanctified, justified in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful picture of Pastor Hale yesterday at the tabernacle of having his grandson take the white sheet and put over him and said, that's how God sees us. But we know that underneath that, we've got a lot of stuff. We got a lot of things to deal with. Yeah, so we need to be sanctified. We need God to be glorified as we present our bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Him. But God sees us forgiven in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. Because of the blood, the holy place, the lampstand, the oil of the Holy Spirit, the table of showbread, the bread of life, the altar of incense, the prayer lifted up to God, the veil, a type of Christ's body rent for us, opening the way of God forevermore, the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant contained the law, the golden pot of manna, the Aaron's rod, that budded. Did you get that? I just told you. Now you don't have to come to Sunday school. And then the mercy seat, which covered the Ark with two guarding cherubims as they did in the garden. Back. Once Adam and Eve sinned, they couldn't go back to perfection. There is none righteous, no, not one. But once the blood is applied, He is our way, our truth, and our life. The tabernacle was a type of Christ, and then the tabernacle was about the blood. It was all about the blood. Verses 19 through 22, we didn't read them. Let me just real quickly. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, He took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both, listen, both the book and the people. Now, why in the world? What an awful sight, Pastor. There are all these people and Moses is going dipping this hyssop weed in a container of animal blood and sprinkling it on the people. Except the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He had to teach the people what was important, what God had said. It was life and death. When he's saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness. There's no covering. We're naked before God. He sees all of our sin. But because of the blood of Christ, our Lamb of God, is taken away the sins of the world. Jesus paid it all. To Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, white as snow. And then lastly, the tabernacle was to teach us about God. I remember the first time that I got a hold of these Old Testament stories about the tabernacle. I remember being a teenager and being challenged by a youth pastor to read the Bible through. And I thought, well, wait a minute. All I was hearing was read the book of John. You're a new believer. Just read the book of John. Well, I had already done that about 100 times. I was ready to move on. And so the youth pastor said, start in Genesis and read your Bible through. And boy, Genesis was exciting. Remember the first time you read the book of Genesis? Think back to that. Boy, that's pretty exciting. I mean, things move so fast, right? Thousands of years just in one book. Wow. Then you can't put it down. You get in the book of Exodus, you find out how those people ended up in Egypt. They shouldn't have been there, but there they were. And then 400 years they were there. And then God said, I'm going to get my people out. So much so, you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Let them go. Moses does the work of God. And finally, after all that rigmarole, he'd say, I'm going to let him go, and then he changed his mind. And he says he's going to let him go, and he changes his mind. And boy, they get ready to go, and then you got to get back. And that's the way it went. That's the way it went. That's the way it went until finally they were gone, they thought. And they got to the Red Sea, and they looked behind them, and they saw all the dust coming from the chariots Remember that in your mind? I remember being a teenager reading that. Oh, that was exciting. Boy, I can't wait. I can't put this down. I got to read it. I got to read it. I got to read it. And then all of a sudden, I get to Leviticus. But because I had had so much fun reading Genesis and Exodus, I was glad to suffer through those, because I knew there had to be some great significance, because otherwise God wouldn't have put it in there. And then as I looked at each little latchet and each little ring and why it had to be linen, white washed linen, and why that the laver itself had to be fashioned in such a way that it was covered on the inside with the mirrors that the women had gotten in Egypt, that they had brought with them in their little compact. I'm picturing a little compact that, okay. Anyways, mirrors. So that when the priest bent over to get the water to wash, he could see every little spot on him. And as I started reading that and seeing that, I started thinking, you know what? God is a God of detail, isn't he? He's a God of purpose. There are some important things in all these books and chapters. And God heightened my desire to study the word. And I'm going to tell you the basic reason why. It's because he was bringing me closer to him. When you love somebody, you want to find out what their favorite color is. You want to find out the things that turns them on, things that makes them happy, the things that hurts them, and you avoid those certain. And truly, if we love God, don't we want to find out more about him? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then he says how to do that, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, what's the word? All scripture is given by inspiration. So we have that. But Pastor, I've never been one into studying the history in the tabernacle. But wait a minute. When you fall in love with God, there'll be more interest on those details. So the tabernacle study is to teach us about God. Do you have an interest to know him better? Do you want to understand how deep his love really is? That's what God is trying to say to us. Every part of the tabernacle worship was designed by God and is important. And I understand, I'm no different than you. I'm not a great reader. We have people in this room who are really good readers. I have to read it 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 times. And some of you can read it once and have it. But God wants us to come back and come back and come back. And he'll give us what we need a little bit at a time. But he's trying to tell you that he loves you. Some Christians ignore the Old Testament and then wonder why they don't understand God. They do very little reading of the New Testament because they've heard it. They went to Sunday school when they were a kid. Why do I need to do that as an adult? Tabernacle study teaches us that Christ was appointed by God to be our high priest. But wait a minute. That means nothing to the person who doesn't know what the high priest is. That doesn't do anything for the Christian who says a what? A who? A where? No, it says that in the Bible. What were their duties? What were their responsibilities? Who were they? How did they become a high priest? If you know nothing about that, you will not appreciate the fact that Jesus is the greatest priest that ever lived. You won't know. You won't appreciate it. You cannot do that. And what's happening? Such a limited understanding of God. Therefore, our living for God is very limited. Our sacrifices for God sometimes are very minuscule. And our love for God is often waning. So I'm just telling you, there's a way that you can learn more about God, draw closer to him, gain this love, and understand that all of your fears can be drowned in the love of Christ as you learn about him. So we're commanded to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot ignore the Bible. and grow as a Christian. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. So I don't know. I'm kind of, you probably can't tell. I'm pretty excited about this thing. I'm a little wound up a little bit at expecting, looking forward to getting back into this study. Well, preacher, you know, how long have you been preaching? Many, many years, a few decades. And how many times have you taught the tabernacle? More than I want to tell you, but it doesn't matter. When I get to know God and understand His mercies are new every day, I'm looking for God to show me something new. Would you consider jumping into this study with us? Would you consider wanting a closer walk with Christ and therefore understanding that this is the bread and this is the meat and this is the water and being as much a part of that as you can? You can't come to all the services, many of you. I understand that. But as much as you can, give yourself to the attendance of reading. You know what I believe that verse means, Brother Chuck? Paul said we're supposed to give attendance to reading. I believe that means God's taking attendance. Am I there? I went to school and the teacher took attendance, right? This is God's love letter to you. And this is His story. And what you do with it will determine what He can do with you. And what He wants to do with you through it is far beyond anything you've ever experienced. I don't know why that song keeps popping in my mind, but getting to know you, getting to know all about you. It would be a great Valentine's prayer that God would show us His heart at this time of year. I think He will if I'm willing to put mine out there for Him, right? Father, I pray that you bless your church. Lord, may we fall in love.